Materialism is not just a consumer-oriented thing. It is something that the Bible has made.
Welcome to Walk in the Blessing, the media outreach of William McDuffie Ministries. Let's join our pastor and teacher, William J. McDuffie.
Hallelujah. You may be seated in this place. We thank God for you being here. Thank God for, in particular, those of you who are always here early, creating the atmosphere necessary for the word to go forth. I'm getting up here a little bit earlier than normal because I want to spend some time really just talking to you tonight and discussing some things. And a few days ago in my prayer time, I was just talking to the Lord. I do this all the time. And I said to him, I want an aha moment. I want a moment that comes where you just, aha. And I believe I have an aha message tonight. I don't intend to raise my voice above where I am right now. And this is one of those messages, because that's the level that we're at, Seed Abraham. This is one of those messages that is designed to challenge us to grow. But now it starts first and foremost in this place of being real, being honest with ourselves. And so tonight, just to kind of put this in some type of perspective, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. You are familiar with this verse of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. And it says, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, we have used this scripture on many occasions to explain that discernment is a very necessary aspect of every believer's life. And what I mean by that is there are things in life that look the same, sound the same, but on close inspection really are not the same. They are similar but not identical. And it takes maturity to be able to look at two situations that look almost identical. My God, sometimes outwardly they are identical. But it takes that spirit of discernment, which I refer to as the spirit of wisdom, to be able to look at this situation and say, oh, I see the difference. So what I want you to do is I want you to get a mental picture of two people, any two people, both male, both female, male and female. But both people earn a six-figure a year salary. Both people live in beautiful houses. They don't live together. They have separate families. Both have wonderful families. Both are born again, washed in the blood of Jesus. Both of them have been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the physical evidence of speaking in tongues. Both of them espouse their love for Jesus. Both of them have money in the bank. They have seen a steady stream of promotions throughout their career. Both of them go to Seed of Abraham Christian Center International. Both of them are in some aspect of ministry. They serve the local church in some capacity. Outwardly, everything seems to be the same, but with one person, he possesses all of those things, or she possesses all of those things. And when no one is around, when no one can see them, when they take their makeup off, when they take their clothes off, when they slip out of their shoes, when it's just them in a room, they are completely and utterly fulfilled in their life. And then the other person, same outward signs or seemingly the same manifestations. When they take everything off, when no one is around, They cry. They battle with depression year in and year out, day in and day out. They battle with self-worth issues. Now, I'm going this way because since the faith conference, I've talked to several people, so you will think I'm talking about you. You will think that, but I'm not only talking about you. I've talked to several folks who at least were honest enough to talk to me and tell me about the fact that with all the things that are going on, I heard words like overwhelmed, discouraged, depressed, unhappy. Or this is the one that I've heard a couple of times this week alone. I don't know. I really don't know. Two people, again, say both of them are single moms this time. Both make less than $30,000 a year. Both do their level best and struggle to pay everything on time. Both have the same challenges. Both have the same basic situation. But when one is in that place of solitude, there's a joy and a happiness. Then the other person, same seeming situation, living in the same zip code, breathing the same air. Truth be told, at times there are suicidal thoughts. They're both are saved, both are baptized in the Holy Ghost, both go to the same church. Outwardly, both look happy. But inwardly, where it matters, where it really matters, I mean, the place where you cannot lie, the place where only the individual person and the Holy Spirit of God dwell, the fact of the matter is, they are miserable. They are unhappy. They work in ministry, but miserable. Now, what is the difference between these two people? Is it a chemical imbalance? What is the difference between these two types? One just is happy and fulfilled in life. The other is unhappy and miserable and deals with melancholy, sadness, depression, multiple times throughout the year. As a matter of fact, their life is like a roller coaster. They're up and they're down. They're up and they're down. And it's a constant. That's the only thing that is constant, is that it's up and it's down. On the altar, hands lifted up, feel some sense of relief, but when it's all said and done, still discouraged. The thing that's interesting is both types of people go through the exact same things, the same challenges to their marriages, the same, or the challenges of being single, the same challenges of making their way in life. Yet, one person is truly fulfilled and happy, and they don't need anybody. They don't need cheerleaders. It's just real to them. And then the other person is not so happy. I was really quiet in here tonight. I can tell I've learned the quieter you get, the more I know I heard from God. What is the difference? What is the challenge? Why is it that the Word of God is taught to both? They take notes. They have scripture, but it just never seems to break loose for one. And the other person is always seemingly successful and happy. Say this with me tonight. The Holy Spirit is talking to me tonight. Pastor is talking to me tonight. Now, I believe the answer to this issue, if you just will be patient with me tonight as I build my case, the answer to this very issue is found in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 12, verse 15. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance, when one has a lot of physical possessions, even when they have all those things, his life does not consist of his possessions. If that's your Bible, I want you to underline a few words. First word, the word beware. Next, the word guard. Then the word greed. Underline the word life. And the word consist. Underline the word beware. Guard, greed, life, and consist. Now, to really get an understanding of this, you know, I believe in studying the word. I had to actually look at some of these words from the Greek, and I'm not going to go through every one of these words. I am not a Greek scholar, but I can read English and understand definitions. So Jesus himself is speaking here. He says to the people, beware. This word beware in the Greek means to see. It means to see, to look at. But the implication of the word is to be aware, to be conscious, to do on purpose. He says, beware. Now, if God says, beware, it seems to me we ought to pause and look really closely at the scripture. You know, when we read a lot of times, we just read through things. We just read through. But, you know, I've learned that when the Lord says, when God says, whoa, that's something I ought to pay attention to. When God says, beware, because God never says anything for the sake of saying it. He does not merely love. He is love. And love has the obligation and responsibility and motivation to protect that which is the object of his love. And Jesus says to those trained in the word, those raised in the word, beware and be on your guard. Now, wait, it seems to me that simply telling them to beware would be sufficient. However, he says not only beware, he says be on your guard. Now, this word in the Greek, guard, means to watch. My goodness. He says, basically, look and keep looking. That tells me that the thing that I need to be looking for is not conspicuous. In other words, I cannot casually obtain this, perceive it. It's something I'm going to have to take a minute and really analyze and evaluate. A real moment of searching to ensure that I have the proper understanding and footing in regards to this issue. So he says, my God, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. Every form of greed. Now, I've read this so many times, and I read it, and okay, well, I'm not greedy. So, I mean, how many people in here, raise your hand if you would define yourself as greedy? So, when we read this, we immediately take ourselves out. Oh, you didn't hear what I'm saying. Because I'm not greedy. So, I mean, I appreciate Jesus taking time. But he couldn't possibly be talking to me because I'm not greedy. But Jesus says, beware and be on guard against every form of greed. Not against greed only, but every way that greed can show up. And when I looked at this, I said, wait a second. If Jesus is so adamant about this, there must be something that I'm missing because he's not talking to those who are not following him. He's talking to his followers. What is greed? So I looked it up in the dictionary and I was thoroughly dissatisfied because it said an inordinate desire for something. Well, the problem I have is, well, what's inordinate? Come on. I don't like definitions that talk about excessive or little, because little to somebody is a lot to someone else. Excessive to one person is nowhere near enough for someone else. So what does this word mean? So I said, I know I must look it up. I'm a student. I study the word. You know, I don't just pour all my money into a lot of useless things. I bought volumes of books. Not because I'm a preacher, but because, oh, how I love his Torah. And I need to know. I live my life this way. I ought to know what it says. So I looked up the word greed in the Greek. And it is the word pleonexia. 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 The etymology of this word obviously is Greek, but it is a compound word. And the two words that it comes from primarily, one means abundance or could be translated excess. And the other word means to possess, to have. This word is more than just a person who wants some things. Now, let me pause for a second. In the book of James, chapter 4, James says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Isn't it your lusts? And then he goes on to say, you lust because you do not have, but you do not have because you do not ask. And then he says, when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. Oh, my God. In other words, it's not based solely on the principle of asking. It's not based on the principle of faith. In this case, it is the motive. Why are you asking? Why do you pursue? Why is this important? God, when speaking to Samuel about the person he has selected to be king in the place of Saul, he says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. In other words, God doesn't look at He doesn't look at just the what. God is interested in the why. We're back to that word, why. Why? Why? This word is a motive-filled word, pleonexia. And it says here, in this book, it says, pleonexia may be said to be the root from which sin grows. The longing of the creature, which has forsaken God to fill itself with the lower objects of nature. Pleonexia may be said to be the root from which sin grows. The longing of the creature, which has forsaken God to fill itself with the lower objects of nature. Well, let's break that down. Pleonexia, greed, also translated as covetousness, is a desire to fill a spiritual need with a physical thing. It is the attempt to fulfill only what the Spirit of God Himself can fulfill with something that is natural, objects that are physical. In current parlance, we would refer to this as materialism. Wherever you see ISM, it deals with belief. Materialism is the belief that happiness, that fulfillment can be achieved simply by possessing physical material things. Now, this is important, because if you don't pay attention, you're going to be in that situation where you ought to be discerning the difference between two things that look alike but are not alike. One of the primary reasons for the blessing of Abraham is to produce material blessing. God wants you to have material things. God wants you to have material things in abundance, and it is not a problem with God. Jesus put it this way in the Amplified, I have come that they may have and enjoy life to the full, in abundance, till it overflows. The Bible says that he who has freely given us his son, will he not with him freely give us all things? The Bible also says that he has given us all things to enjoy. God doesn't have a problem with us having things. God, a matter of fact, is the creator of everything material. There's nothing in the material physical world that did not come from God. Are you with me? But materialism is an attempt to replace the eternal, the all-knowing, all-powerful provider of the universe with something that he has created. Now, where does materialism come? It comes from the world. Now, the world is not as much a place as it is a methodology. In First John chapter 5, the Word of God says that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. The whole world. Now, the world is a methodology. It's a way of thinking. The materialistic way of thinking comes from the evil one. Well, let's move earlier in Scripture to the book of Beginnings, and we can see the subtle serpent comes into the garden and speaks to the woman, and ultimately the man. God has created in his own image and likeness. Oh, you didn't get that. He creates them in the same image, but not only the same image, he creates them in the same likeness. In other words, they don't only look like God, they are like God. And this subtle being begins to have a conversation with the woman, who at the moment the conversation begins, lives in the glory of the Lord. Looks like God, acts like God. Has no other way or no any other way of acting. And the first thing this soon-to-be slithering creature does is brings her attention to one tree in the entire garden. Now, this garden is not a little garden in somebody's backyard. The belief is that this garden probably spanned from current-day Iraq all the way to northern Africa. That may not mean anything to you if you don't know what a map is or seen a globe, but that's a lot of territory. How many trees must there be in a territory this large, and they have access to all of those trees? But the one tree in the center of the garden, he brings her attention to. Now listen, this thing in the center of the garden is not a spiritual, it is not an intangible, it is not an ethereal thing, it is a physical thing. And he takes her attention, even though she walks with God and talks with God and lives in his glory, he brings her attention to a physical thing. And he says to her, has God said, you shall not eat from this tree? Then it goes on even deeper in the conversation. And he says, God knows the day you eat of this tree, you're going to be like him, knowing good and evil. God knows the day you're going to be like him. How can somebody who's already like God be bamboozled into believing that if they do something, they'll be like the person they already like? He got her focus from the spiritual God, for the Bible says in John 4, verse 24, God is spirit. Takes this spirit being who lives in a physical body, in a three-dimensional physical earth, and takes her attention from the spiritual and gets her to focus on the material and says, this will do it for you.
Well, my beloved partner, that's it for this teaching session. Did you get something out of this message? I pray that you did. I count it a distinct privilege and an honor to call you friend, and I look forward to hearing from you. So write me. Yvette and I love you dearly, and we pray for you constantly. Until next time, this is Pastor William McDuffie reminding you that Jesus is Lord, so you ought to walk in the blessing.
You've been listening to Walk in the Blessing, the media outreach of William McDuffie Ministries. Thank you for your generous financial contribution. It is because of you, our covenant partner, that we are reaching people around the world for Jesus Christ. We would like to extend to you another opportunity to sow into this ministry, which is indeed good ground. If you would like to sow a tax-deductible contribution, please write us at William McDuffie Ministries, P.O. Box 2368, Sierra Vista, Arizona, 85636-2368. That's William McDuffie Ministries, P.O. Box 2368, Sierra Vista, Arizona, 85636-2368. And as always, walk in the blessing. Keep on walking.